is if I don't know you. I'm part of the team that runs Seventh Hour, and I'm not normally allowed to speak anywhere else. So how exciting to be let loose, unleashed on you tonight. Well, I think it's exciting. You might well not. I wonder... Oh, I'm married to Mark as well, just in case you didn't. I should have included that. Who's very close to me at the moment. I wonder what you did for lunch today. Did you all have a nice Sunday lunch? Oh, good. Do you know this? I was reading something in the paper recently that said 46%, so almost half, of all families don't eat together. That's almost half of all families never sit round a table, or rarely sit round a table and eat together. And mostly that's because of the pressures of a work life, just the busyness of life. But also a lot of them said, this was a big survey that was done, a lot of people said it was down to the TV, you know, people wanting to watch TV programs. And even 32% of the people who were who responded to this survey said they prefer to eat in separate rooms. Isn't that a sad picture of life, all sat in separate rooms? Tonight we're going to be looking at probably the most famous meal in the Bible, the Last Supper, which was Jesus' last meal before he died on the cross. And of course we regularly remember this meal at church when we have a communion service and we eat bread and we drink wine and we listen to the story of Jesus' death and resurrection again. Now there's a lot that we could look at when we come to this meal, but I'd like for us this evening to focus on one aspect of it, and that is that it's an act of community. And we're going to read the account of that meal now, but before we do, what I want you to try and do is to empty your minds of any images of that meal that are in there, particularly that Da Vinci painting that we all have seared on our minds, of that long line of men sat at the table. So try and get that out of your mind. And rather, think that this was a room that was filled with friends. It's highly likely, most scholars think, that there would have been women and children in that room as well. It would have been quite full, and there would have been some atmosphere. Now, most theologians also think that this was a Jewish Passover meal. So the meal where Jews remembered when God freed the Israelites from Egypt. And as Christians, I think sometimes we have an idea that that is a very solemn and quiet and serious meal. But you know, whilst there are reflective moments in the Passover meal, it's actually a joyful meal. It includes children. It includes song. It includes laughter. Jesus chose to spend some of his last moments, his last meal, in community with his friends. And we're going to listen to that story now as Mark comes and reads to us.
So we are reading from Luke chapter 22, and it's verses 14 to 20, and it's page 1057 in these blue Bibles. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you."
It's a really familiar passage, isn't it? And here in this meal, Jesus is using the bread and using the wine to point forward to his death. And we, as his followers, we continue to use this model to remind us of salvation, to remind us of the gospel. And I'm using words like salvation and gospel, and I'm sure many of you are really familiar with these words. But it's worth reminding ourselves that we use these words to try and express something of what Jesus has done for us. You know, salvation is a wonderful word, isn't it? It's to do with being saved. And it has a whole depth of meaning. As followers of Jesus, we're saved from a life apart from God. And we can enjoy living in relationship with Him. We are saved from a life controlled by selfishness and controlled by fear. And we can live freely. We're saved from isolation. And we are brought into God's family, the community that we call church. And we're saved, of course, from death. And we can live forever in God's kingdom. And all of this salvation comes as a result of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And it's really good, isn't it? And the word gospel, that old-fashioned word that means good news. Because all this stuff about salvation, it's good. It's good news. So communion or Eucharist or the Lord's Supper or whatever you want to call it, it's a wonderful and powerful act of remembrance when we meet with Jesus and we reflect again on salvation. We reflect again that this is good news. But I think sometimes there's a problem with how communion is approached. You see, something we often forget about the gospel is that it's not a purely personal matter. We live in a society where individualism is rampant, don't we? You know, it's kind of all about me and myself. And sadly, I think sometimes this can infiltrate our church life. Much of our sung worship is kind of stood there and it's me singing to God. I think sometimes our teaching can place an unbalanced emphasis on our personal walk with God, our time alone with God, my quiet time with God. Now, of course, there's a personal aspect to the gospel. Of course there is. But that's not a full picture of the gospel. I read this great quote by a writer who says this. His name's Richard Banks. The gospel has a social dimension. It's a community affair. To embrace the gospel then is to enter into community. One cannot have the one without the other. I love that. To embrace the gospel is to enter into community. You know, the idea that a follower of Jesus would not be fully engaged in a church community is completely alien to the Bible. I read a book once called I Love Jesus, I Just Don't Love the Church. But you know, biblically speaking, that idea, it doesn't cut it. Salvation is necessarily communal. It brings us into community with God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're in that community. And whether we like it or not, if we accept Jesus' salvation, it brings us into community with the body of Christ, the church. And communion, taking of the bread and the wine, should reflect that. There's a clue in the name, isn't there? Communion. I think sometimes we think communion is about communing. It's me communing with God. But it's not the word communion. I mean, it's not a biblical word. But the word communion was used for this idea of community, of coming together. Do you think that the way we do communion always reflects this? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Something else I read about communion said this. It says, we emphasize the remembrance aspect of the supper, which is significant, without emphasizing the communion aspect of the supper. But an overemphasis on memorial can easily turn the supper into an act of individualism. The believer sits alone in the privacy of his own thoughts. I wonder if you agree if that is a picture of your experience of communion. The individual sat with their own thoughts. Now, I'm not knocking that. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's certainly been my experience. But if that's the only way we experience this meal, if that's the main way even we experience this meal? Should we address that? Because Jesus' last meal was a community affair. The bread and the wine were taken in the context of a community. He's proclaiming salvation to his community. And perhaps we could think about how we might bring that back, that emphasis back to our communion services. Certainly, when we look at the early church, that's how they saw it. Now remember, some of the key figures of the early church, people like John and Peter, they would have sat down and had many, many meals with Jesus. And it's interesting, I think, that a dominant part of early church worship was a community meal that they called the Love Feast. I'm really a proponent of bringing that back. I love it. You know, we meet and we sing and we worship together and we pray together and we listen to teaching together. Well, the early church, a huge part of their service was eating together. Don't you think that's a great idea? Yes, bring more food back. So there was this love feast, and as part of this meal, the breaking of the bread and the taking of the wine would take place. It wasn't a separate little part of the service. It was part of the community meal. You know, I always wonder, you know, when we get our little cups, I love these little cups. Well done, anyone who has to wash these up. Di, you always have to wash them up, don't you? But these little, I always wonder what the early church would make of all our tiny little cups. There's a really interesting passage in 1 Corinthians. It's chapters 10 and 11, and Paul here is teaching about communion, and as part of his teaching in chapter 10, he says this. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Because there's one bread, we are one body. I think that's a great thought. I mean, look around you. When we take bread together, we are one. There's something going on there that unites us. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians, and he's reminding us that this shared activity of communion, it forms us as one body. It unites us as a community created by the gospel. And we demonstrate this when we eat the bread and when we take the wine together. When we meet to take the bread and the wine, of course we should reflect on what the gospel means to us individually. We should confess our own need for Jesus, and we should celebrate that it's possible for us to experience life in relationship with God. But perhaps we should think about intentionally recovering that community aspect of the meal. Perhaps this meal could serve as a call to the church to be a community united under the cross. To be people who are humble enough to acknowledge to each other that we need Jesus. And to be a community that extend grace to one another and that welcome each other to this meal. Now in practice, what would that look like? Well, it might mean that communion might change occasionally. It might be a bit messier, a bit noisier. You may feel that you want to get out of your seat and talk to someone. Shock horror. You might want to welcome people in. Talk to people that you don't know. Enjoy being together and celebrating together. And I know that for some people that's a real challenge, particularly if for the whole of your life you've only ever done this one way. Or if you're an introverted person who would rather just sit on their own, and I do get that sometimes. But community is essential to our faith. And whilst it might challenge us, I think it's probably a challenge worth taking. You know, we need to make sure that as a church, we are not part of that TV dinner generation. We need to make sure that we're not the type of people that eat our meals in separate rooms, but that we come together and we eat and drink together, that we celebrate as a community, because we're a family, we're a household of brothers and sisters brought together by Jesus. And when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we need to recognise and celebrate that. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. And then we're going to take communion together, which is good, isn't it? It's almost like we planned it. So let's just pray. Jesus, I thank you that you model community to us, that you have set up a way of doing life where we do it with other people. And I pray that as a church we will stand out in this, that we will not be the kind of people that eat our meals in separate rooms. Help us to learn what it is to live life in community, to welcome people in, to celebrate together, to celebrate your love for us together. I thank you. I thank you, God, that your gospel is for all of us. It's for our community as well as for us as individuals.
Thank you. Please sit down. We're going to eat together because that's what families do. And I don't know what it's like when your family gets together, but when my family get together and grandparents are there and aunts are there and my kids are there, and let's be honest, when I'm there, it gets noisy. And people chat and we share and we open up and we ask each other, how are you doing? How are you getting on? Where are the challenges at the moment? What's been good at the moment? And we swap stories and we encourage each other. We talk about those things we have in common together. And so tonight, when we eat bread together and when we drink together, as Liz said, it's going to be a little bit messier than normal and a little bit noisier than normal, because I'm going to encourage you to talk to each other. If you feel comfortable doing that, of course. Liz said, you know, that round the table, it's where, as a community, we are humble enough to admit where we need help and where we want prayer, and we're gracious enough to extend help to each other where we need it as well. And on that night when he was betrayed, we know that Jesus was there with his closest friends, with those people who were like family to him. And he took the bread that they were eating and he broke it and he said, this is like my body. It's going to be broken for you. And they wouldn't have quite realised yet what he was getting at. But later they would. And he said, take it and eat it. And then he took the cup that they were drinking from and he said, look, this is filled with wine and it looks like blood. It reminds us of blood. And he said, reminds me that my blood is going to be poured out for the sins of many people, for the forgiveness of many people. And that passes down to us even today. And that's why, as a family, together, we eat and we drink. And we remember and we share together. And so, this is how we're going to do it. Some words are going to come up on the screen. In fact, we'll put those first suggestion there. What I want you to do, before we eat together and before we drink together, I want you to think of an area of your life where you need Jesus' help. And you can do that on your own. Where do you need Jesus' help at the moment? And their forgiveness, perhaps, health, a family issue, community, maybe something to do with your work or whatever it is. What is that thing? And just think about that for a moment. And if you feel able, you can turn to the people around you, the person next to you, and you can just share that with them. We're humble enough to admit where we need God's help, and we're gracious enough to extend help to each other as well. And whilst we're thinking about this, can those people who are serving tonight, could you come and join me down the front? That would be great. So just have a moment to think about that, and you can talk to each other as well, if you'd like to. I didn't think I'd have to stop you from chatting. I love that. Hold those thoughts, because you can continue. Terry and Di, are you able to help to serve? Is that all right? Are you able to help me serve? Is that all right? Thanks. The bread's going to come round. And here's the next suggestion as the bread comes round. And it says this: as you pass the bread to the person next to you, pray that they would be able to rely on Jesus. You can use your own words, or you can use this prayer: Jesus, and then the person's name, don't say the word name, use their name. Jesus, this person needs you. Help him or her to rely on you. And the things that you've just been sharing, you can pray for each other. So the bread's going to come round, and if you love Jesus, then take the bread. And likewise, when the juice comes round as well, please take it. If this is the first time you're doing this, if you want this to make this your first time tonight because you want to say yes to Jesus, then you're very welcome to take the bread and the wine as well. But let's continue our family time as we eat together, and the bread's going to come round now. It asks us to share what we're thankful for about Jesus. And as the wine comes round, on the next slide it says, as you pass round the wine, say a prayer of thanks. It can be as simple as, thank you, Jesus. So as the wine comes round, we'll hold on to it and we'll drink it together in a few moments. But just as you're holding your cups, let's be thankful to Jesus and thank him for each other and for what he's doing in our lives. There's a prayer for us to say together, which I hope you can read. Let's read these words together. Thank you, Jesus, for this meal of bread and wine. As we eat, we celebrate the good news that your life, death, and resurrection is for each of us today. As we eat, we remember that you have brought us together as a community. May our eating and drinking together be a sign of your kingdom in this place. Amen. Let's drink together. And let's pray. And Father, it's good to be community. It's good to be family. It's good to care for one another. It's good to be humble with each other. It's good to extend grace to each other. Thank you that we've been able to do that together as we've remembered this evening. Thank you that you modelled that. And Father, as your community, as your family, we want to remember those people who are in our family, who are struggling at the moment. Those who are sick, those who are ill, those who are grieving. And in particular, we remember Betty Wood's family at this time. Would you fill them with your peace? For her children, for Alison and Joe, for David and Chris, Father, would you fill them with your peace at this time? Would you be close to them? Maybe there's just a few people on your heart at the moment. Just lift them to the Lord now. Father, help us to care for each other. Help us to love each other more. Help us to show your grace and your mercy to each other, just as you have done us. Amen. As we finish our time together, thank you for being willing to try something new tonight. And for those of you who have stepped out of your comfort zones a bit, you're very brave. You can continue our community time now. You can go into Oasis and you can continue to chat and pray for each other and share with each other. And I'd encourage you to do that. But let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for our family here. Pray we'll go on encouraging one another, building each other up. Thank you that you've designed us to do life with other people. Pray we'll go from here now full of our Saviour's marvellous, wonderful love for each one of us. Amen.